And the sermon text is Romans 8, verses 12 to 14, just those three verses today. Romans 8 and verses 12 to 14. Listen as I read the word of God to his people. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word, which speaks to us as children and as heirs, and give your Spirit's understanding now that we will know it well and that we would love it, and also be assured of your good favor to us through what it reveals today. We pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so this short passage you have before you today, God's promise that he's given every Christian his Holy Spirit to lead them. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know those words as we confess them, that the Spirit dwells in us. He also leads us, and that's what Paul gives you in Romans 8 in this passage. But before we look at it, what I want to do is help us understand the way we sometimes casually speak about the leading of the Holy Spirit and survey some of the things that you might hear from Christians, and indeed I'll raise my hand, that have said at times about the leading of the Holy Spirit, because Romans 8 tells you something about how the Lord leads us with his Spirit when we casually describe how the Lord leads us. And so let me quote these fictional quotes that may be from Christians who you know, maybe autobiographically, or you've heard in the church at one point or another, and think about them. Think about whether you consider each to reflect the truth about the leading of the Holy Spirit, how he leads us. Christians say, "The Holy Spirit led me to Jesus Christ." Christians sometimes say, "The Holy Spirit led me to marry my wife." Christians say sometimes, "The Spirit led me into ministry," or "The Spirit led me to a particular job or vocation." Or sometimes Christians say things like this. They say, "I don't feel the leading of the Holy Spirit like when I first believed." And Christians are grieved when they feel or fail to feel like they ought to feel when the Holy Spirit is leading them. Or let me tell you again this fictional story that you may have heard or may have told yourself. 100 stories rhyme with this one. I was about to be late for my flight, and so I prayed. I prayed for the Holy Spirit to lead me to a close parking spot. And what I heard in my head was the Spirit leading me to parking row J. And so I turned down parking row J, and there was the spot. There was the spot that the Holy Spirit led me to. Or I was praying as I drove down Highway 24, and I heard, as it were, this still small voice that said, "Let go and let God." And the Holy Spirit then led me into a ditch. If you haven't said that very thing exactly in your Christian life, you probably recognize the sentiment. You recognize the way we speak about the leading of the Holy Spirit. I hope you can at least say the first one, that the Holy Spirit led me to Jesus Christ, because he did. If you're in Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit led you to him. And I'll actually say that you're not completely wrong if you've said any of these other things. But the truth is, we do need some guidance. We need some guidance on how Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit leads his people, leads all the sons of God. When you heard earlier in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit dwells personally in believers, and that was in verse 9, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that Christ sent, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. That is the teaching of the gospel and of the Apostle Paul. That's the Spirit that John the Baptist referred to when he said Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is that third person of the Trinity that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, who applies the salvation that Christ purchased for you personally. He's the one that makes what Jesus' work on the cross did applicable to you. When through the work of Christ and his death, believers are justified, we can say in Christ's death and resurrection, we are justified, declared in heaven to be adopted sons of God. We say about the Holy Spirit that he applies that death to you, not that so that you would be justified, but so that you would be sanctified. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctified means to be made holy in your person, giving you new regeneration, or we would say the new birth. The way Paul puts it in verse 11 is he gives life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so he says in verse 12, as we enter into our passage, that makes you a debtor. It makes you a debtor not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. In the sense that the life that you have in Christ was not purchased through your works, or what Paul calls the works of the flesh. He says it was earned for you. That life you have in your mortal bodies was earned for you by Jesus Christ, and it was applied to you by the Spirit. And so when Paul calls you debtors, he's not using debt in the sense that God is demanding something that you pay him back, that he's going to collect from you. What Paul is saying is that the life you have, if you have spiritual life, if you are a son of God through Christ, you owe it not to yourself, not to your flesh, but you owe it to the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gave you life. You don't owe anything to the flesh such that you need to gratify it, that you need to look at your flesh and its desires and its demands and gratify them. You're not obligated to the flesh. Because why? Well, the flesh hasn't given you life. On the contrary, what you gain from the flesh is death. And that's verse 6, being led by the flesh or the carnal mind is death. So your debt or your obligation is to the Spirit, and that's to follow his leading. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, the leading of the Holy Spirit then is your eternal inheritance. He will never leave you or forsake you. What you say about Jesus Christ and what he says about himself in the Great Commission, we also say about the Spirit he gave us. When Christ says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he says his presence will be with you by the Holy Spirit that he has sent. And that's true for every believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says in verse 9, he's not his. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that you inherit when you become a son of God through faith in Christ. And that means that every one of you, if you are in Christ, are led by the Spirit. We're all led by the Spirit. So then you might ask, is there a problem when I say things like the Spirit led me to do this or the Spirit led me to do that? And I'd like to suggest to you, based on what we see here in Romans chapter 8, the only problem might be if when you say those things, you think in your mind that the Spirit sometimes leads me and not at other times. The problem with saying that you've been led by the Spirit when you decide something or when something amazing and providential happens is that you might forget that the Spirit is still leading you in other times as well. You're led by the Spirit not only when you make good and godly decisions, not only when the parking spot opens up as if by magic. You're led by the Spirit also when you make bad decisions and when God brings you through suffering and tribulation. And how do we know that? How do we know that the Holy Spirit is leading you when you make bad decisions, evil decisions? Well, if you are in Christ, if you are a son of God, you repent. How would you repent apart from the Holy Spirit leading you to hate the sin that you've committed, to hate the sin that still has a hold of you? Well, you're led by the Spirit also when God grants you good things that you work hard for, and even when he denies those things, though you work hard for them. And yes, you're led by the Spirit when you drive yourself into a ditch, as it were. You're not only led by the Spirit sometimes when God shows up, and we say that sometimes, that God showed up. And that's the way I express it, when he does something that I find beneficial to me, that I find providential. But we say that, and we say God shows up as if the moment later he leaves. But the Scripture says he is there still. He's leading you, living in you, through every circumstance that you find yourself in. Paul's not telling you that if you're a child of God, he's not saying things like this: remember those good times when the Spirit led you in marvelous and supernatural ways, perhaps when you first believed and you just felt that pull of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, remember that time when God providentially guided you and he kept you from trouble. And he's not saying, remember that time when he blessed you because you were humble to obey the Spirit's prompting. No, Paul is not telling you that you were led, or that you're sometimes led, or that you might again be led by the Spirit. But he's saying that every one of you who are sons of God, you are led. And there's a present tense verb there that has the sense of something that's ongoing. You are led by the Holy Spirit. If you belong to God, you're led by him. And if today you don't feel led by the Spirit, it isn't because you haven't prayed enough and you haven't done your religious duty and you haven't done it quite good enough. It's not because you haven't waited on the Lord long enough. It may be because guilty feelings just don't allow you to believe what God assures that is true, assures you that is true, the promise that he made you to never leave you or to forsake you. You have guilty feelings where you don't feel led by the Spirit because that guilt robs you of the assurance that God communicates to you. Because you can be led by the flesh as well. Even while you're led by the Spirit, you can be led by the flesh. And in those times, the Scripture assures you that though you might feel the flesh tug at you and not the Spirit hasn't left guiding you. To be led by the Spirit just means that you are one of His. You are a son of God through Christ. That you belong, as our catechism assures us, body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, so that you wouldn't be controlled by the flesh. The flesh that would lead you to the way of all flesh, which is death. If you're being led by the Spirit, it's because you have true spiritual life in Jesus Christ, and you have it eternally. You're still living in mortal bodies, but you're not governed by those bodies anymore. You still have a life in you that sets you free from the power that your flesh exerts over you. And that's called life in the Spirit. It's basically the sovereign leadership of God as he indwells you by his Spirit. The sovereign leadership of God as he indwells you by his Spirit. And there's a theologian from Princeton, B.B. Warfield, famous theologian of the 20th century. He did some wonderful preaching on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I owe this to him, and I'm going to follow him when I give you these three aspects of how God leads his people by the Spirit. Three things: that the leading of the Spirit is constant, that the leading of the Spirit is corrective, and that the leading of the Spirit controls. It's constant, it's corrective, and he controls. And so I want to go to Romans 8:14, because there are two verbs in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And again, those are both present tense verbs, and the sentence tells you that one thing is happening just as long as the other thing is. Those verbs are paired in the verse in almost a poetic structure, that as long as you are a son of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. And as long as you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. And so you ask yourself, are you now a son of God? Were you this morning? Are you now? And will you be this evening? Do you now believe and trust in your Savior? And hopefully you can answer, not just now, but forever, I am a son of God. Well, if that's true, then you are also now and forever being led by the Spirit of God. And that means you'll also be led as you remain a son of God. And hopefully you know your gospel well, and you know how long that you will remain a son of God, and that's for eternity. Just the Scripture gives us from Romans 11, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, meaning once God grants them, you can't lose them, and he won't take them back. Once you're adopted as a son, your adoption can never be revoked because it was signed and sealed by the oath that cannot be exceeded by any other oath, the oath that's in God's name himself. Because it's impossible for God to lie. His oath is forever, Hebrews tells us, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And that means that the leading of the Holy Spirit isn't sporadic, as if he's leading you one moment and not in another. He doesn't jump into your mind for help in one moment and then duck out when you don't need him. He's always leading you. He's leading you in your mind, as he illuminates your understanding, and he's in your desires as he renews them to love what is good. He's in your mind to illuminate your understanding, and he's in your desires to renew them. If you trust God's word and you hear and believe the preaching of God's word, that is only because you are led by the Spirit of God. A person doesn't have the power to believe the gospel apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God can't do you any good. It's a dead book if the Spirit of God isn't working and leading and illuminating. It can only make you accountable to God's wrath. That's what an unbeliever does with his Bible. That's the only thing an unbeliever does with his or her Bible, is heap upon themselves accountability before God. Like Isaiah said of Judah, in Isaiah 6:9, he says, these are my people. They keep on hearing, but they don't understand. They keep on seeing, but they do not perceive. They read, they recite, they memorize, but they never understand, because God hadn't opened their eyes. He hadn't given them the Spirit to lead them. If the Lord withholds his leading of the Holy Spirit, it means your mind is always going to reject God's word, and you're always going to fail to understand it. But with his leading, on the other hand, you will always have a mind that understands and that believes. The Spirit is always going to be leading you into truth, because the Spirit is that light that shines on, illuminates God's word to show you its truth, not only to make you understand it, but to make you believe it, or to believe it before you understand it. And that's important for you to know. If sometimes you struggle to learn the scriptures, to know the Bible, to read it and know what it says, how many of you have had occasion to struggle with a passage of scripture when you read it and you read it, but you still don't get it? You fail to understand it. Even for Christians, there are passages of scripture that are hard. And the leading of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that your mind is able to plumb all the riches of God's wisdom. When Paul writes to the Romans, he writes that the wisdom of God is unsearchable. We can expect that when we read our Bibles, we will have trouble and we'll fail to understand. But when you have that experience of a difficult teaching, the illumination of your mind by the Holy Spirit enables you to trust it, where you can say, even though I don't understand this, I believe it because I know it's God's word. I'm convinced that it's true, not because I understand it, but I'm convinced it's true because I know the God who spoke it. The illumination of the Holy Spirit doesn't make you a professor of Bible. What it does is makes you an eager student who desires to hear even what he doesn't understand, and trust what you don't understand, and long for him to lead you into more and to deeper truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates your mind as he leads you. And the Holy Spirit renews your desires. It's by the Holy Spirit that you put to death the deeds of the body. Those are the words of verse 13. He puts to death the deeds of the body. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit that puts you in control, in other words, of your sinful nature, of the flesh that's working death in you. By the Spirit, your body is no longer in charge of what you do. And that's what Paul expressed to us in Romans chapter 6 when he says, if you are in the Spirit, you're no longer governed by the flesh. Sin no longer reigns over you. It's still there. Paul struggles with it himself in Romans chapter 7, but it no longer reigns over you. Though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, verse 10. And so you have the principle of new life. You have the Spirit of holiness, who when he gives you a new nature, he gives you the new birth, he also gives you new desires. And with those new desires, he gives you a new hatred for your sin. That sin that you were formerly, when you were outside of Christ, that you were okay with because you were dead in your sins, you now have a new life that's repelled by that death. Even the death that's still working itself out in your bodies, it's because you are led by the Spirit that you can pray truly as Jesus taught when he told his disciples to say this, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We're praying for the leading of the Holy Spirit that God in fact promises. And so remember that the next time you're tempted, that you do have a choice, that you have sin in your mortal bodies, but as the scripture says, sin does not reign in your mortal bodies. You're not helpless under the dominion of the flesh. Even if you are addicted, even if you do have long-standing patterns of sin and temptation, it's to you that the scripture says you have been delivered from the law, having died to what you were held by, so that you should serve in newness of life. When the flesh would lead you into sin, the Spirit leads you to holiness. When you have something greater in you than this body of death, you have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, and hear this, if you are in Christ, you are not a sinner. You are a sinner saved by grace. And there's a marvelous distinction between those two things. Not a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace. Empowered by the Holy Spirit so that no sin can claim mastery over you. The Spirit's corrective takes the form of a very important hatred, and that's the hatred of sin. A hatred that leads you away from temptation. Your hatred leads you, and that's the Spirit's leading. You have him whenever you're tempted because he is always leading you. And the leading of the Holy Spirit is that corrective, that holy corrective against the influence of your flesh. As your mind is illuminated to know the truth, and as your spirits are renewed to desire the truth, to love it, and as the Spirit takes God's word and applies it to your heart, he takes the gospel and assures you of it. And as he does that, you'll know more and more to put to death the deeds of the body. You'll desire more and more to put to death the deeds of the body, the works of the flesh. In the context of Romans 8, the Spirit's not leading you just away from danger or harm. Though you can certainly say that he does do that, but the context here is that the leading of the Spirit corrects you in your sin. While you're in your sin, he's leading you by correcting you. And it's again by him that you put to death the deeds of the body. So he's our holy corrective to lead us away from the works of the flesh and into newness of life. And finally, the leading of the Holy Spirit means God's sovereign control upon you, his cooperative control. And I say control, not in the sense that you are no longer you, that it's no longer you who's working by the Spirit. You're not a robot who's commanded by a spiritual remote control. But the Scripture teaches you that the Spirit is not remote. He's indwelling. He's indwelling, living in you. It means that the Holy Spirit leads. And as he leads, it's you who are following. He's not only guiding you into truth and to holiness, but he's directing your steps as your feet walk the walk of holiness. The Spirit never drags you where you need to go. You participate, you cooperate by the grace that the Spirit gives. As he leads you, he motivates you with the same desire that you have for your sanctification. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, Paul says in verse 5. And so he's in control. He's in control not in the sense that you control a horse with a bit and a bridle, but he exercises control in the sense that he's given you a hunger and he's given you a thirst. And that's the way Jesus speaks of blessedness when he speaks of hunger and thirst for righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the control that the Spirit exerts on you. Because if you've ever known hunger or thirst, you know the most powerful motivator on earth is hunger in your body, thirst in your throat. They tend to focus your mindset on food and water almost exclusively. If you know thirst and you know there's water to be had, you don't need to be told to go and get it. Your thirst leads you to it. It ensures that there's nothing in you that is going to prevent you from satisfying it. There's no contrary principle more powerful than the leading of your thirst. You're blessed, Jesus says, when you hunger and when you thirst. Because that hunger and thirst is given to you by the Holy Spirit to lead you into righteousness, to make you desire it, to overwhelm the desires you have of other things, of worthless things, that you might thirst for righteousness. And that's the control that the Spirit exercises over you. It's a cooperative control, a control that sets your heart on the things that the Holy Spirit desires. And that control works in everyone who is a son of God. Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that fear and trembling you can understand as that motivator akin to a hunger and a thirst. The motivator that the Spirit uses to do his work. He leads you by giving you a controlling fear that trembles before God and a controlling hunger and thirst for him. And as the Spirit leads you, he motivates you or compels you to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. There is a blind man that you've read about in the Gospels in Luke chapter 18. The blind man named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus lived outside of Jericho during the time that Jesus ministered in the first century. And that man was you in a symbolic sense. If you've ever wondered why we have the story of Bartimaeus, the blind man who was led by the disciples to Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus believed in God. Bartimaeus hoped for his Messiah, though he didn't yet know his name. He hoped that through that Messiah, God would heal his eyes so that he would see. He waited. He sat on the roadsides begging, waiting for the Messiah to come, for someone to come who would heal his eyes. Bartimaeus was hungry. And we can say he was quite literally hungry, being a beggar. But he was also hungry to see his Savior's power, his Savior's power for his blindness. And there is one day that the gospel writers record in Luke chapter 18 that unbeknownst to Bartimaeus, Jesus was walking with his disciples toward Jericho. And while he was begging, Bartimaeus was begging by the roadside, and he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And now Bartimaeus had never met Jesus. We don't know how much he knew about Jesus, probably very little. And being blind, he didn't know even which direction to turn that he might walk toward Jesus. All he could do was cry out in that crowd the way that Luke recounts it in Luke 18:39, Son of David, have mercy on me. He just cried that out in the middle of the crowd. And Jesus heard him. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. Jesus simply stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And so someone from the crowd, and it was probably a disciple, went and took hold of Bartimaeus and led him to Jesus. And Jesus, right then, healed his sight. And I want to meditate on that story as we learn what it teaches us about the leading of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus heard Bartimaeus, he stood still and commanded that he be brought to him. And put another way, when that man cried out to his Savior sent a helper to bring him to him. And right there is a picture of how Jesus Christ sends his Holy Spirit, whom he calls the helper. Jesus calls his Holy Spirit his helper to lead you. Bartimaeus was dependent on that helper from the crowd to get from his place of desperation to his place of healing before the Lord. He was dependent not just part of the way, he was dependent the entire way. He was blind, after all. And as we meditate on it and imagine it, if you could see the footsteps of Bartimaeus right there from his begging spot on the street to where Jesus was standing, you would see the walk of a blind man. You would probably be able to recognize it as not a normal walk, a blind man being led along a path to a destination, staggering irregularly, but ultimately making a direct line to his Savior because he was being led. His gait was irregular, but because he was being led, his path was straight toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that path might have been rough. That path might have been full of obstacles. He probably stumbled a time or two. We don't know how long the walk was between his begging spot and where Jesus was standing, but it might have been uphill. And if that was the case, being led up the hill by the hand wouldn't have made that climb any easier. Bartimaeus was still being led by the hand, but it was still his own legs that made the climb. It's somewhat likely, very likely, that there were animal droppings on that road. Remember the occasion that Jesus was going through Jericho, was on the way to the feast. Carriages and caravans were coming through that road on the way to Jerusalem. While the pilgrims made their journeys, you may have been able to see at least one of Bartimaeus' footprints in animal dung on that day. Even so, every step of the way was led by that helper that Jesus commanded for Bartimaeus. That helper was leading him while he led him up that difficult hill. He was leading him while he maneuvered him around obstacles. And yes, he was being led while he stepped in dung. And that portrays well that cooperative control of the Holy Spirit when there's dung on the path from you to your place with Jesus Christ. Well, because you're walking in a blind man's body, you're going to step in it. But the Lord is going to lead you through the dung as well. You're going to step in it from time to time, but that's not because the Spirit has failed to lead you. When bad things happen because of our decisions, when bad things happen because the world is evil, the Lord hasn't left you. He hasn't let go. He's still leading. And you need to believe that the Holy Spirit does lead you every step of the way in your walk with the Lord, whatever your walk with the Lord is like on a particular day. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 32, verse 8. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. And I will guide you with my eye. That's the way the psalmist writes about how God guides his people. I will guide you with my eye. And those words are significant because Jesus directed Bartimaeus as he directs you, not with the blind eyes of your body, but he guides you with his eye. His eye that sees your entire way. Though the way might be hilly, the way might be filthy. Think about the examples that I opened the sermon with. Yes, the Spirit was leading you when you found that parking spot at the airport, providentially. He was leading you when he protected you from disaster and trouble. He was also leading you when you missed your flight that day because you were late. He was also leading you when you drove into that ditch, or when you stepped into that dung pile the way Bartimaeus might have on his way to Jesus. He was surely leading you when you found Jesus Christ, and he is leading you now as he's bringing you to what the Scripture calls your hope of glory. Your final hope, the Holy Spirit's control over you, is so complete because it's the sovereign Lord of heaven who calls you his son. You are sons of God if the Holy Spirit leads you. He'll never leave you then, nor forsake you. The hunger and thirst he gives you, he means to satisfy. He means you to have that hunger until it is finally satisfied with himself. When he satisfies you with what he describes himself as the only heavenly bread, our bodies and our souls true food and our spirits true drink. And the Holy Spirit's leading in you is to make you desire that food and drink with what he described as a controlling hunger and thirst. And he lays for you a table today, which is a representation of the way that he's going to satisfy his spirit's desire in you. As you hunger and as you thirst today, and I hope you do, knowing your sin, desiring a better righteousness that's in your body, you're called to come to the table set for you to eat and to drink, and not to be satisfied just with this little bit of bread and this little cup of wine, but with the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit who feeds you with true food and true drink, which is the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.